Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29. One of the most important and marvelous realities for man to understand and embrace is that God has spoken. The Creator and the Sustainer of the universe has spoken to man. In fact, that's how the author of Hebrews begins this epistle. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. I've written there at the top of your notes, this morning our scripture text reminds us of the voice of God. The voice of God in the past and the voice of God in the present, and warns us not to refuse Him who speaks. But rather, we must be attentive. We must listen carefully to what God has said. Let's pause briefly for prayer before we go to the scripture text, shall we? God, in heaven above, we hallow Your name. And we ask that You would speak to us this morning through Your written word. God, may we understand and accept that You have spoken in the past, that You are speaking now in the present, and that it is incumbent upon us to give careful attention to Your word. I pray, Lord, that You would show us that You are a consuming fire, a great and terrible, indescribable God, that You are immortal, You are invisible, that You are all wise. That God, we would go from this place listening to Your voice as You speak. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, the author of Hebrews says to his Hebrew readers, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that even Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling." What is being described in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21? The author is explaining the frightful occasion when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. And the text, Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21, is telling us of the voice of God from Mount Sinai, number one in your notes, that causes fear. The voice of God from Mount Sinai causes fear. After escaping bondage in Egypt for 400 years, after crossing the Red Sea, Israel came to the wilderness of Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and issued His law. I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Old Testaments to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 this morning. And rather than simply recounting the story to you, I'd like us to read the narrative in its complete biblical account. And this is laborious for us. This is a chore. But I would ask that you indulge me as I read for you Exodus chapter 19 so that we can fully appreciate the gravity of what took place at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter number 19. "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.' So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was long or loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Folks, never mind the exhaustion of reading that entire text. Think about the terrible and the frightful demonstration of the power of God when he spoke to Moses and Israel in Exodus 19. This was not the silly charade of the Wizard of Oz hiding behind the curtain. This was the reality of a holy God who is unapproachable by sinful men. It was the prophet Isaiah who explained, "Our iniquities, our sinfulness has separated between us and our God." It was the prophet Habakkuk who said that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, we have fallen short of God's glory, and that the penalty or the consequence for our sin is death. You still have your Bibles open to Exodus 19. If you turn the page to chapter number 20, after God spoke the words of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" And folks, the fear of God settled upon the children of Israel that day, as the author of Hebrews says in our text this morning, in Hebrews 12, verse 29, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Chapter 10, verse 31, I'm sorry. And so to stand at Mount Sinai and to hear the voice of God giving the law was a frightful prospect, not just because of the thunder and the lightnings and the earthquake, but because man can never fulfill the demands of the law given at Mount Sinai, even if we keep the whole law. And yet, if in one point, James 2:10 says, we are guilty of all. The Apostle Paul described this as a ministry of death written and engraved on stones. So that I would suggest you modify Roman numeral number 1 as Mount Sinai, the voice of God from Mount Sinai, not only causes fear, it also causes death. The voice of God from Mount Sinai causes fear and death. You can go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the author is saying this: You, Hebrew people, Hebrew Christians, you don't want to go back to the old covenant of Judaism that was given on Mount Sinai, because that mountain was a place of fear and a place of death. I hope you sense the gravity of this matter. At different times, I've suggested that every Christian needs to read John Bunyan's classic allegory titled Pilgrim's Progress. And the primary character in Pilgrim's Progress is named Christian, and Bunyan journals of the journey of Christian. And Christian there persevered through the progress of his Christian life and so many difficulties that are common to those who are walking by faith to heaven, the place that's called the Celestial City in that book. But I've copied a portion for you there in the back of your notes. Early on in Christian's progress, in his pilgrim progress, he was lured away from the narrow path of faith by Mr. Worldly Wiseman's counsel that directed him to the futility of Sinai. And I've copied a portion of it for you here. So Christian turned out of his way to go to Mr. Legality's house for help, Mr. Legalism's house for help. But behold, when he was got now hard by the hill, forgive the old English, it seemed so high. And also that side of it that was next the wayside did hang so much over that Christian was afraid to venture farther, lest the hill should fall on his head. Wherefore, there he stood and wotted not what to do. He didn't know what he should do. Also, his burden now seemed heavier to him than while he was in his way. There came also flashes of fire out of the hill that made Christian afraid that he should be burnt. Here, therefore, he sweat and did quake for fear. And now he began to be sorry that he had taken Mr. Worldly Wiseman's counsel, and with that he saw Evangelist coming to meet him, at the sight also of whom he began to blush for shame. And fortunately, Mr. Evangelist was able to get Christian back on track so that Christian could continue his progress as a pilgrim, or in the words of the author of Hebrews, he could continue his race of faith. And so it is that many times the temptation is for us to return back to Sinai, to go back to the law. But that is a place of fear and death. Hebrews 12, verse 22, our scripture text this morning, says, but you have come to Mount Zion. You see, that's the good news. There's a difference between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. In the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. In the past, God spoke to us from Mount Sinai, but now he's speaking to us at Mount Zion. And so I would give you number two in your notes. The voice of God from Mount Zion gives grace. And there's a contrast between Sinai and Zion. The voice of God from Mount Zion gives grace, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The voice of God from Mount Zion gives grace, because Mount Zion is the opposite of Mount Sinai, in that God's voice at Mount Sinai caused fear and death. At Zion, God's voice gives us grace. You see, Sinai was unapproachable. Sinai was untouchable, but Zion welcomes us. You ask, well, where is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is Jerusalem. And there, Jerusalem is the place where God chose to put his name. Jerusalem was the place where Jesus died and rose again to fulfill the law and to forgive us of our sin for breaking that law. The author of Hebrews says, you've come to a different place, a different mountain, Mount Zion, verse 22. And these readers had rightly abandoned their Judaism. Remember, illustrated by Zion, these Hebrew readers had claimed Christianity, pictured by Zion. And in coming to Zion, in coming to Jesus Christ, they and we experience grace. But it's not only grace. And you might want to modify Roman numeral number 2. The voice of God from Mount Zion doesn't only give grace, it gives life. Grace and life. You see, Zion isn't just a physical location in the Middle East. The author is ultimately not pointing us to the geographical epicenter of the world, the city of Jerusalem, but also the future heavenly Jerusalem there in verse 22. And he mentions 7 different benefits or blessings, points of grace that are ours. I'll give these to you quickly. By God's grace, letter A, we've come to the heavenly city of God. Physically, Mount Zion is Jerusalem. However, in verse 22, the author is pointing us to the heavenly city of Jerusalem, that future Mount Zion. And that is the city that is spoken of in Hebrews 11, verse number 10, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It is the place where Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high in chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, Hebrews mentions this city more than any other New Testament book. And this is the city for which the saints of old waited. It's just across the page, not far away, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13 with me. By way of review, Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Remember, pilgrim's progress, pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a what for them? A city for them, the heavenly Jerusalem. And folks, we too are citizens of that city if we have received Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We have come to the heavenly city of God. Secondly, we have come to a company of angels. Chapter 12, verse 22. A company of angels. Where do angels dwell? Angels dwell in heaven. What do angels do there in heaven? Angels worship. It was the Apostle John in Revelation 5 who said, "Then I looked. I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" That company of angels around the throne. Folks, many times we are proud of our worship styles here on earth. Conservative or contemporary, or if you're perfectly balanced, blended, right? We're proud of our worship. We argue about the best instrumentation and the right tempo and how the worship should be led. But folks, imagine the majesty of God. And imagine his throne room. Imagine how he is surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, worshiping the Lamb. Verse 23 says that by God's grace, we have, letter C, we've come to the church of the firstborn. What is that? The church of the firstborn. Paul said in Romans 8 that believers are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. Commentator F.F. Bruce put it this way. He said, "All the people of Christ are the firstborn children of God through their union with him who is the firstborn. In that Jesus Christ is the firstborn and we are united with him in his death and resurrection. We are the firstborn." We've come to the church of the firstborn. Verse 23 goes on to say, letter D, that we have come to the divine judge of all. The divine judge of all. If we were approaching God at Mount Sinai, we would approach with fear and trepidation because God would judge us based on the law. However, when we approach God through Jesus Christ at Mount Zion, we can do so with boldness because the judgment has already been made and the sentence has already been paid. You see. The end of verse 23. to the spirits of just men made perfect. By God's grace, letter E, we have come to just men made perfect. Remember all of those who were named in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith? They trusted in the promises of God, but they had a long time to wait for perfection. They had to wait for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Zion. And in fact, they had to wait for us. Look back to chapter 11, verse 40. Chapter 11, verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, the perfection or completion is that Jesus' righteousness becomes ours because of Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, good luck in your own self-righteousness. Mount Zion, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we have come to the heavenly city of God. We have come to the company of angels. We have come to the church of the firstborn. We have come to the divine judge of all. We have come to just men made perfect, letter F. We have come to Jesus, the mediator. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is better than the old covenant, the old priesthood, the old sacrifices. Zion is better than Sinai. Turn back a page to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, allow me to review for us again, beginning in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We've come to Jesus, the new mediator. There's more. In verse 24, by God's grace, we've come to the sprinkled blood. Letter G, we've come to the sprinkled blood. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1, verse number 7. And then there, the end of verse 24, Hebrews 12, verse 24, says that Jesus' blood speaks better things than Abel's blood. You see it there at the end of verse 24. This could be understood in a couple different ways. First, one could understand Abel's blood in verse 24 to be the blood of the sacrificial lamb that Abel offered up to God in Genesis chapter 4. We know that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he despised Cain's sacrifice of fruits and vegetables. So we could understand this blood as the blood of Abel's sacrificial offering. Or, and I think this is a better understanding, we could understand this to be Abel's own blood after Cain killed Abel. Because in Genesis 4, verse number 10, God told Cain that Abel's blood was crying to God from the ground. Abel's blood was crying out to him from the ground. In Hebrews 11, verse number 4, we're told that Abel, being dead, still speaks. And I would argue that the author of Hebrews is comparing Jesus' shed blood to Abel's shed blood and declaring that Jesus' shed blood is better because Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Where? At Zion, Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Let me finish quickly. The end of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See then, you do not refuse him who speaks. The contrast in this passage is God's voice at Sinai and what God has said at Zion. And the author says, do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, back at Mount Sinai, How much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he promises, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, once more, more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. That's why I prefaced each of these subpoints by grace. By God's grace, we have come to this new place by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Don't forget that. Just because we're no longer standing at Mount Zion, we're at Mount Zion. Do not forget how awesome and terrible God is. So that I would submit number three, the voice of God from heaven demands attention. It demands our attention. We cannot refuse him who speaks in verse 25 because God is a consuming fire, verse 29. And one thing that we have lost is the fear of God. Israel understood that back at Sinai, but the contemporary Christian perhaps has forgotten that because of Zion. And if people were responsible for what God said at Sinai, how much more are we responsible for what God has said at Zion? Folks, let me conclude with this. What was it that God said at Zion? We know at Sinai, God issued the law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It literally means 10 words. Is what God spoke at Sinai. What did God say at Mount Zion? I don't have this for you in your notes, but perhaps you want to write it down. Here's what God said at Zion. He said this. He said, I love you. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. God was saying, I love you. What else did God say at Zion? God said, I forgive you. I forgive you because of Jesus' shed blood, the forgiveness of sins. And there at Zion, God said, you are mine. I make you my own. You are my child. I love you. I forgive you. You are mine. Have you heard God's voice at Zion? Or only from Sinai? If you have heard God's voice, I love you, I forgive you, I want you to be mine, then do not refuse to listen. And folks, the Zion that this author is referencing is first Jerusalem. It is first that physical place, but ultimately, the heavenly Jerusalem, the place that because we are in Christ, we can come to. The heavenly city of God, come to the company of angels, come to the church of the firstborn, come to the divine judge of all. That could have never happened back at Sinai. We can come to the divine judge of all, the just man made perfect, Jesus the mediator, and to the sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. Folks, the truths that are captured here in these verses are profound for us. They're tremendous for us. And recognize that all of us are making some point of progress in our pilgrim journey. After trusting Jesus Christ, we've laid the weight of our sin and our guilt at the cross, just as John Bunyan's pilgrim did, Christian did. But there's a temptation to go back, and that was the danger for the Hebrew people. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for your voice and how it spoke at Mount Sinai, giving us the law as our tutor to point us to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for Mount Zion, for Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sin and everlasting life. We thank you, God, that your wrath and your judgment was satisfied in Jesus Christ at Zion. But God, now as professing believers, we look forward to that heavenly city, and we are eager to come to that place with boldness. I pray, God, that you would help us to listen to what you have said. You love us. You forgive us. You've made us your own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.